really glad we get to be together. I do have friends around who are missing out on being together with their church family. But they, at the same time, as I mentioned earlier, are gathering in ways that will probably be very precious in their memory. And finding Christ and finding one another. And I'm glad that we're here. Today I'd like to talk about the good news of a scandalous transformation. A scandalous transformation. I wish I could help you understand the moment that's in that picture that we looked at in children's time was scandalous. You notice in the passage that Barbara read, so they didn't ask him why he was talking to a woman because it was Jesus. But what did they want to do? They wanted to ask him why he was talking to that woman. Because that's not supposed to happen. I'm really glad that all of you ladies that are here are fully human now. There's a great part of our history where you weren't. How are y'all glad? Not only that, but some people fought for it. You actually can vote. Turning y'all loose. You can get employed and have your own career. You can. It's just crazy how y'all are like equal. And you know, some white man talking. You see what I'm saying? I mean, and we can recognize now in ways that we haven't been able to recognize in the past that we were actually all in it together. Even when the powers that be in the various places you have powers and families and religions and empires would say some people are more important or more valuable. We even had a time in which the African American community were 3/5 human. And we had to get past that too. Right? And before that, women weren't fully human either. And it's interesting that this scandalous moment that is depicted in this picture, and I love the fact that we get to look at a picture, because it really happened. Y'all understand it really happened? Y'all understand that Jesus really did change things? That there was this reality of second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God that was being perpetrated on in the earth, but never true in God's heart. And we're coming in line with Christ. We're coming in line with the reality. And that's the short version of the sermon. Now the long version. The good news of the Messiah. In verse 4, right before the passage Barbara read so well, verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. If you want to redeem people in a land, you have to go through there. Jesus knew it. You can't have the kingdom of God and leave things as they are. The Spirit of God has to go there. Any of y'all Samaria today? You know any Samarias? You know any places, any people who haven't been visited by Christ? He has to go there. The love of God does not want anyone to not know their love. The grace of God does not want anyone to not experience the grace of God. Jesus had to go through Samaria. This woman can get real cocky and say, yeah, he had to come because he had to meet me. I'm the reason he came. And I would like to say that the world eventually hears, preach Christ in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Remember, that was... And why did they say in Samaria? Because that's a scandalous thing to say. If you're a good Jew, you don't think they're in. They're not included. They're the people you exclude. Each one of us, in our own way, excludes people. Because our middle brain... The law of the empires we've been a part of, including our families, the power structure said, these are the people that are good and in, these are the people that are bad and out. And what we've come to learn when we take the bread and the cup each week is that we could actually qualify to be the bad and the out, right? But we're not excluded because we are part of a love that never excludes. We're part of a love that cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Either height or depth or angels or principalities or things present or things to come. Isn't that good news? You see, it's the good news of the scandalous transformation. It's good news. This progress we're talking about is really good news. And the points I have in the outline, one is it includes everyone in the world. Now, one thing I'd like you to see is that it comes right after Nicodemus. So remember Nicodemus? He comes not at noon. The woman meets Jesus at noon. When does Nicodemus come? At night. He comes at night. So the religious person who's part of the religious empire that ends up crucifying Jesus, the leader in the religious empire that crucified Jesus came at night. Isn't that the way it works? If you think you got it right and you're in charge, and Jesus tells you to do something different, you want to make sure of this thing before you get all ostracized by the rest of everybody else. You mean I'm supposed to love those people? I remember being Jesse Jacobs in 9th and 7th grade became best friends. He was a black boy, and we just started hanging out. We had the same sense of humor. And Jesse Jacobs and I just became really close. And it turns out some people weren't comfortable with that. They'd come over to my house, and Jesse Jacobs and I'd be sitting there laughing, and I'd realize they were uncomfortable. And when I moved to Texas from Florida, Jesse Jacobs and I swapped cassette tapes. Y'all remember those things? Cassette tapes. And Jesse would put on all the jokes he had heard recently on a cassette tape, and he would record it, you know, those little thing you press the two buttons, the red button and the play button, and he'd record a bunch of jokes, and then he'd send me the cassette tape in the snail mail, you understand? He'd put it in the envelope. And he'd come to me, and I'd play, and I'd listen to his jokes, and then I'd flip the tape over, and I'd record my jokes. And we had the same tape go back and forth, just recording the jokes. I started to tell several of them, but we won't do that this morning. And some of them are just not politically correct anymore. I couldn't tell the ethnic jokes that some of my family told because he was Jesse Jacobs. He was a black man. But for some reason, we could tell polo jokes. I'm not. You see what I'm saying? There was still transformation to be had by Jesse Jacobs and I. But Nicodemus came at night. The Samaritan woman, it happened at noon. Nicodemus was slow to believe, and the woman was quick. I mean, boom, go home, tell everybody. Come on out. This could be the Messiah. They believed because she told the story of what he said to understood about her, the victory she was feeling in her own soul. And then they came and saw for themselves and believed for themselves. Woo! What if everybody was that excited about it? What if that was the transformation that we were in the middle of, where we thought we were out, now we're in? We thought we couldn't be loved, but we're loved. We thought we couldn't be forgiven, but we're forgiven. And in the midst of all that, we just run around telling everybody, how do you grow the church? You grow the church by having something everybody wants. And if you don't display in your own life the joy that everybody would want, the security that everybody would want, the grace that everybody would want, they don't tend to follow you back to Jesus. It was quick. And not only that, in verse 42, he's called the Savior of the world. That's the only time he's called that in John. And that's referencing back to verse 17. For the Son of Man did not come into the world that the world be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. He's Savior of the world. It includes everybody. Now, there's a bunch of versions of this. There's Paul talking about the body of Christ, which every part of the body depends upon every other part of the body. There's other people that said, I cannot be what I need to be unless you are what you need to be, and you can't be what you need to be unless I am what I need to be. In other words, there are people that are telling us the truth about how we're all connected. That if we don't make justice for all, there's not justice for anyone. There's a way in which what we are doing individually and collectively, and what we're doing collectively and individually, both ways, either pass on a virus or pass on the love. What do we share with other people? The virus, the powers and the structures that are unjust? Or do we share with others the love that is loving everyone? It includes everyone in the world. The second thing is that the good news of the Messiah saves everyone who believes. You avoid the virus if you wash your hands. You understand? There's ways in which you protect yourselves, and there's ways in which you take on things. If you are hungry, you must do what? Eat. If you're thirsty, you must drink. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. Jesus is a pretty smart dude. And he's making it really clear. And the testimony of John says that the people who are excluded are the people who don't believe. It's not the people who are moral enough. I really don't think we pass the test of morality, right? You just decide how deep to think about it. How complex you want to think about the connections. The test we can pass is, do we believe? Are we actively committed to it? Are we in love with Jesus? And Jesus in love with us? Are we experiencing that? And the woman finds her greatest love. How many reasons would she have to seek love with five other husbands and the man she's currently with? I didn't hear her go back to town and say, you should see the men who love me. I mean, they really love me. This current guy, he's great. Everybody needs one like him. That's not what she did. She found her greatest love right there at the well with Jesus himself. And she went back and told about her greatest love. I like Meister Eckhart. He's one of my heroes. I had a Meister Eckhart period, which I read lots of his stuff and tried to understand him. He's a mystic of the past. One of the things he said is, if all you did was love God, that would be enough. Because he means that if you love God, everything changes. If you really love God as God is, it changes everything. This woman, everything changed, right? You think she was walking in and talking and looking men in the eye and telling them to go anywhere before that happened? But she walked back to town, come on! Let me take that. What's this difference in you? What is it? You can see her just huddling up with people going, it's really true. I mean, he says, I think it could be the Messiah. And what he says is, we're not divided. We say this mountain, they say that mountain. He says there's already happening. The harvest is here. It's already in the midst of it, where people are discovering. You don't go there and get everything right, or you don't go there and get everything right. You stand here and get everything. You don't go there to find God's love or here to find God's love. You stand here right now and know God. Isn't that good news? I love getting to tell the good news. She was thirsty, then she wasn't thirsty. And when she got her fill, she left the pot at the well, right? Because she found water that Jesus told her she would find, living water. It really means just bubbling, moving water. Right? And so she found it spiritually and went back and told everybody, come see. You can have it too. So, the criticism of the church in Laodicea in Revelation is lukewarm. The other criticism of the churches in Warren and Revelation is you forgot your first love. And I'm convinced that many in the church have transitioned their love and security from Jesus Christ and the church of the living Christ to nations and power structures. And people spend more time looking for a way to maintain national power than they do the love of Christ broadcast through our love. I'm really convinced of it. I'm convinced that people have transitioned from loving Christ most and building the kingdom of God together to deciding that they're secure because they have enough money now and in the future. And wealth is a terrible mess. It's all kinds of trouble coming from them. What would happen if we depended on Christ for our security? What would happen if we insisted that everything we participate in comes in harmony with Jesus Christ? Everything would change. If we believe, that means to be actively committed to it. And it would put us at odds with the empires. You understand, there are some things my daddy, the empire of the Fuller home, at 114 Lynn Drive, when I was friends with Jesse Jacobs, in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, there's an empire run by Hiram Fuller, my daddy. And when, for me to follow Jesus meant there were some things I did exactly like my dad taught me, because he taught me in harmony with Jesus. And what else? There are some things I don't do like my daddy taught me, because they weren't in harmony with Jesus. Is that hard for y'all? To hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, Jesse, your own wife? To claim this new reality? It's very hard. That doesn't mean don't respect and take care of him. My story is I took care of my dad till he died. I loved him. We were close. But we paid a price to get close. And part of the price to get close was me to be my own mate. Me to be the one who followed Christ. And him, I baptized him in 2001. My mom and I prayed for him every day. I didn't say some days. I said we prayed for him every day from 1972 to 2001. And he was baptized in 2001. Everything changed when he was baptized. We were not in conflict in ways we were before. Things changed. This woman changed. She went back and told about the change. And the change was, I'm so loved. Come and be loved like I'm loved. Come and be told your entire history. And even with your entire history true, no matter how ugly that history was, no matter how many marriages and failures and struggles and immoral behavior, how much you've been involved, you are forgiven and loved. And come on, drink the water that will quench the thirst of your soul. Eat the food that is doing the will of God, Jesus pointed, and feel yourself full in the way the Spirit feels. Not only that, I go on to say transforms each of us. Then the good news of the Messiah transforms each of us along with our religions and empires. You understand the Christian religion hasn't always done good things? Y'all understand that's part of the history we're part of? And you understand that every family and tribe and clan and nation, even the ones that are influenced and penetrated and have Christianity in them, haven't done everything right? They haven't always turned the other cheek and gone the extra mile and loved their enemies. But it's interesting, the woman asks for what she needs. And she receives it and is changed. And my thought when I was preparing this week was, have I really asked recently? Have I really thought I needed something to change? Have I really admitted that some of my insecurities are simply because I need a fresh experience of the Spirit of God? Any of y'all ever been melancholy? That may be a light way to say it. I would say, learn from the woman. Ask. Ask. If you ask, you shall. If you knock, it will be open. If you seek, you will. The woman tells us it's so. The one who knows everything about us wants us to know the most important truth of our lives. I love the way my son Tripp says it. He says the most true thing you can say about yourself is that you are the beloved of God. It's the most true thing you can say about yourself. I'm George Fuller. Guess what? He dies. The form in which I'm in now will die. The beloved, I'm always going to be the beloved. No matter what happens in the next year. Ann and I had I just thoroughly loved our conversation. We had a conversation this morning about the afterlife, and I won't go into all of it. I was just sitting there having a good time. Because we're not worried about the afterlife. We have the anxieties of going through death. Yes. Lori's going to head to Texas and go through that with her dad. That's not what we avoid. Though you die, yet shall you live. It transforms everything. Even the empires that would tell us we're insecure. Even the religions that would say you have to do this in order to be accepted. And we would come to them and say there's no creed but Christ. And Christ makes it plain. Ask and receive. Knock and it's open. Seek and find. Are y'all glad of that? I'm so glad. And the last thing is maybe the kind of the linchpin of it all. It's happening here and now. There comes a time, Jesus said to the woman. In fact, it's happening now, where the people who worship God don't have to go over here or over there, up there, up there, keep the law this way, keep the law that way. But you worship Him in spirit and Does your spirit really want to connect with the Spirit of God? Do you want to know what's true about yourself and about the world and how it works? Because when you decide that you will be living in spirit and truth and seeking to know the spiritual life you have is secure and that you will grow to understand what's true about you and about God and how the world works, you do that, eternal life. Wow. So are we thirsty? It's my question for me. Am I thirsty? Am I hungry? And if I'm thirsty, I seek the living one, eternally. If I'm hungry, I seek the food that is doing the will of God, that is letting the Spirit of God dwell within me and watching my life come in harmony with and express the love of God. So, the good news of the scandalous transformation is that a Samaritan woman teaches the Jewish disciples something they had not yet learned. Because they wanted to ask a question about why he's doing this. And then eventually they're like, go preach to Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the world. So one last thing. The early church. And when I talk about the early church, I'm talking about before 400. And more precisely between about 100 AD and 300 AD. Before the Roman Empire started taking over the church. I want you to imagine. No Nicaea Council, none of those times when the Pope called together people to decide what the final word was on something. There was this huge, diverse reality happening in the church. The church was spreading like wildfire, and no one could stop it. And when someone would get sick, the church wouldn't run away from the sick, they would run to the sick. They were like the sheep. Remember the sheep? As opposed to the goats. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. That's the way it was. The early church actually did that. And in the midst of doing that, they were just sharing the love they found. And when they would get together, they would be this mix of people. A crazy mix of people. They had not yet worked through everything. You know, in Paul, you still have working through slavery, working through the status of women. All of that's still happening in Paul's letters. But please remember, all of Paul's letters were written before the destruction of the temple. And the church understood itself very differently before 70 AD and very differently after 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And Jesus anticipated the destruction of the temple and said, before you die, you're going to see these things happen. And after it happens, you're going to understand yourself differently. And lo and behold, for the Jewish Christians and for the Gentile Christians, after they understood it was not on that mountain that got destroyed by the Roman Empire that they would worship, they found out they could worship together, gathered wherever they are, and that everyone could come in, the rich and the poor, the outsider and the local person, could all come together, and it changed the world. How would we change the world? The same way. I like the good news of this scandalous transformation. It's good stuff.